Rise of Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, May 6th, 2012.
Hey, as we return to our seats, if you could open to, in your Bibles, to the Gospel of John, John chapter 9, or you can use one of the Bibles that are there in the back of the seats, or look on with somebody else, Gospel of John chapter 9. And prayer and worship tonight, as you heard, first Sunday of the month, you have a time of worship and seeking the Lord in prayer, so pray you're able to make it tonight, and then coming up Saturday, a pastor in the region approached me a few months back and had this vision of getting men together from the area churches. So we had just a sweet time the first time we did it. So asked us to host the next one. So this Saturday, we're hosting it here. And it was a real blessed time with the men from different churches. So it'll be this coming Saturday. And breakfast and lunch are provided. So John chapter 9, this is a story, summer 1959, one of the hottest days of the year, August. Power failure occurred in New York City. Shut off the air conditioners, the fans, the electrical equipment, hundreds of apartments and offices without electricity. Particularly hard hit were the upper floors of many of the buildings because the elevators were also not working. And here in the 1950s, workers found themselves that were working late in the pitch dark. Well, one of these buildings, the situation, the dilemma was solved, and that was, it was the building that contained the Guild for the Jewish Blind. When the darkness hit, power failure hit, the 200 blind workers that were there that day in that particular guild, who knew every inch of the building by touch, then led 70 seeing workers down the stairway of the building and onto Broadway. Now, that's a picture you don't often see, do you? People who are physically blind leading people who can see. I think it's a good story to begin with today because of where we are in John. A story here of the physical blind, you know, this Jewish guild leading the people who can physically see, the opposite of what we normally expect. And I just think of it because of where we're going. You know, in our culture today, and it's always been in community culture, there are people that are seen by the world, that they seem to have it all together. They know the way to go. They have the answers for life. But then there are those that are seen as maybe narrow-minded, who don't, you know really what's going on. And yet, as we're going to be reminded today, the opposite often is true with God, where you've got those that maybe aren't seen by the world as the seeing people, yet are being used to lead people to safety. And let's begin a word of prayer, and we'll pick up in verse 1 of John chapter 9. Father, thank you as we study the word of God today and just the work that you can do. We're reminded of it, just your power and your love. And you know, the way truth and light and the way of life is so often not seen that way in the world, but we get the privilege of coming together and opening this Bible and learning from you and learning about truth and learning about life in the right way. And as we're reminded today, too, you can open blind eyes. You can give sight to those that don't have sight, spiritually speaking, especially. And so as we study, I ask God that you would open all our hearts and minds to see the truth and to see you. And if anybody's coming to this place today that just doesn't have a true relationship with you, Lord, we pray you'd give them the faith to see and to believe in you. And so ask that you'd bless our time. May your spirit be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these scriptures. And we thank you in your son's name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So you read there in verse 1, Jesus has been traveling along, and as he's traveling along, he sees this man who is blind. Now note in verse 1, you see the word Jesus, at least in the New King James, is in italic. The name Jesus isn't in the original Greek. And for that reason, commentators will connect this directly with what you guys studied last week, the end of chapter 8, where Jesus was in the midst of this hostile crowd. They want to stone him, and he slips through the crowd, and he leaves the temple area. And so because of the Greek, people will then just assume this is soon after. Maybe Jesus left and went to the, as it was often his habit, he'd go to the Mount of Olives, and now it's the Sabbath the next day. So this event is closely associated with where we were last week. And if that's true, it's interesting because of what was going on last week. It paints a picture, too, to the story as we go along. Well, verse 2, the disciples seeing Jesus look at this blind man, they pose this question to him. Rabbi, who sinned? Did this man sin or did his parents? Obviously, he's born blind. There's an issue of sin here. Now, that seems like a strange question to be asking, but of course, many of you knowing the Bible, the Jewish understanding at the time gives light to why they're asking that question, and that is that they understood because of their interpretation of some of the scriptures and also what the rabbis taught. They understood that bad things only happen to bad people. You think of Job's friends, right? That was clearly Job's friends' understanding, right? There's got to be bad because you're having a bad time. Bad things shouldn't be happening to good people. That was the Jewish understanding. And that was just fueled by the rabbinical teaching of the time. In fact, the story of Jacob and Esau in Genesis 25, they use that story to teach that you could even be guilty of sin before you were born. And so with that understanding, there was teaching that a birth defect potentially could be the result of sin you committed while you were in the womb. Well, imagine that. They further reasoned that a person's disability could be the result of their parents' sin, based on Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me. And so there was this rabbinical teaching that if you had a disability, a birth defect, it was related potentially often to sin that maybe you committed while you were in the womb or your parents. There was even, it was borrowed from Plato and the Greeks. It certainly wasn't biblical, but there was a belief among some Jewish circles at the time in the preexistence of the soul. And then what came from that too is that there were souls that before were good and souls that were bad. And so maybe this person, their soul before was bad, so they have this birth defect. A modern equivalent of that would be like Hinduism, right? And karma. Where you go to the Hindu world, there's an understanding in Hinduism that some people have tough lives because of their previous life, right? They were bad because of what they did before, so now they're Dalit. They're Dalit, that sort of caste, and so they're paying for their sin. They're working out this bad karma. I remember visiting India, and we were bringing water. Calvary Chapel was bringing water to a community that the well had run dry, and watching karma, the Dalits, the low caste, where they were forced to the end of the line. You had to wait because you're a Dalit. You're paying for bad karma, and we're a higher caste people, so we're in the front of the line, and you're going to have to wait till later to get your water, and hopefully there'll be water by that time. Bad karma. You're paying. You live the way you do in this low life because of something that you did in a previous life. Well, you look at Western culture today, and there's even a mindset that's working its way into the Western culture that's even scarier. A number of years ago, I shared a story that I read that it took place in the courts in France. And that was this court case multiple court cases where people with birth defects, disabilities, had sued their parents because their parents hadn't aborted them. This mindset that a disability, a handicap, is some evil thing, And why didn't you abort me? I sue you, Mom and Dad, for not doing that. Court cases that I've read about that have occurred in the Western world, scary. That's a part of the world, the Western world, that's in desperate need of the Word of God and the truth of God as we see here today. because we see this man. That was the mindset that you had to do. Somebody's done evil. You've done it. Your parents have done it. That's why you're being judged like this. Well, we're going to see as we read on, this man's disability was to the glory of God. This man's birth defect was something that God was going to use to his glory. Well, we start, the first point I have in my outline is the affliction of the man. This man's affliction, obviously in this day to be blind, it'd be tough to be blind, man. And, he's a man that is referred to as being a beggar because of his physical disability. But then again, the culture viewing him as a guy that's paying due for sin because of his sin or his parents' sin. Affliction, this guy's had a tough boat. He's had a hard life. Now, I want to note, just using the opportunity here with the question that they pose, it is true that I can have suffering, I can have trial, I can have even physical affliction because of sin. It's true, right? It's true. You take somebody who's been boozing it up for a long time, they're going to damage their liver, right? You can have a liver disease today because you've been doing the bottle a lot, right? Somebody who's a glutton can have diabetes, right? So it's true. You can even take somebody who is given to worrying and anxiety a lot and eventually find physical illness because of that. So it's true. You can have a struggle and sin in your life that leads to physical ailment. It's true. It's also true that my parents maybe have affected me physically. You take crack. We call them crack babies, right? A mom that was doing crack has a crack baby, right? I mean, it's true. Sin can have that sort of repercussion, no doubt. But the disciples are making the wrong assumption, and that is assuming that all physical hardship is resulted to a person's sin or their parents' sin. That's just not true. That's not true at all as we go on. And often, hardship and trial and physical affliction and even disability has nothing to do with what I've done or you've done or what our parents have done. It's just the reality of living on planet Earth. A fallen world. We don't have time really to look in detail at this morning, but we can say this statement. It is true that all suffering comes from sin, but that is the sin of the human race going back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, that sin changed everything. Changed me physically, meaning our human nature is now fallen. Changed this crazy world and the cosmos. There's a curse. Everything's kind of all goofy and broken now, and there's a redeemer that's come to redeem and save. So yes, sin has created ultimately what we see or resulted in. It gave an open door too for the devil and the demons to really wreak havoc. So yes, in that sense. But on the individual level, you might be suffering right now. You might have a real sense of trial and affliction, and it has nothing. You might be thinking, God, you're angry at me. God, you're angry at me. Bad things are going on. I must be bad. Well, it may not be the case at all. It may not be the case at all. And in fact, God may have a wonderful purpose through it, that he's got a greater purpose. There's a story. A well-known English minister preached on Sunday for Dr. Phillips Brooks in Boston. After the service, he started to walk to his hotel. He needed directions, so he asked a man behind him for the way. "Why, you're the minister I just heard. I know your voice. I am blind, but I can show you the way. I can take you to the door." The minister protested, but the blind man insisted, saying, "You will not refuse me the pleasure of helping you. I so seldom have the opportunity to render service. Everyone's so kind to me." The two men walked arm in arm for 10 minutes. "Here's your hotel," says the blind man. Before parting, the blind man said, "I live alone. I can go about the streets without a guide. I'm thankful for my blindness because I have so much time for quiet meditation. There'll be time enough in heaven for me to see everything." Well, that man's physical disability, he had begun to see that yet there was this work that God had done in him and this glory to his disability and how God was working. You know, I was going to go one way this morning and prepare one study. And as it started to just be developed as I went along, I want to focus this on this a moment. Maybe you're here today, you know, you're just in this crazy trial. And God just wants to encourage you that he's working in you. He has a purpose in the physical affliction. Maybe you heard this week on Renew FM, Tony Marinelli. Gosh, that man is such an example to me. I heard his teaching on pornography. And the fact is, it wasn't him teaching. Because of his trial, it was somebody else reading his teaching. Because Tony has hit such a trial. But somebody else was reading it. And it was very powerful to hear. If you don't know the story of Tony Marinelli, it wasn't too long ago, there was a video of him and I standing together in P-Town out in the Cape because we were building the radio station together. And we showed it at the church. Here's Tony and I, this big, stocky Italian guy, pastoring Calvary Chapel, Cape Cod. Well, he suddenly was diagnosed with leukemia, and it just started him on this road of suffering. And I'm just going to read to you. I just decided I'm going to read to you his words. I shared this once on a Wednesday night. I don't think I've done it on a Sunday morning. This is a few years ago, a post that he made a couple years ago, 3 years into his trial. Here's what he says about his trial. I want to share with you some of my journeys over the past 3 years. 3 years ago, at the age of 53, I was at the top of my game. The year was 2008, and I ran a successful computer consulting company, was a pastor of a small church on Cape Cod, husband to a most wonderful woman, father of six beautiful children. One day, I felt a small lump under my chin, so I went to the doctor to have him look at it. After some initial blood work, it was determined that I had leukemia. I was floored. I was treated for a year on some mild chemo pills, which didn't do much to calm the leukemia. I changed physicians, and he suggested a more rigorous treatment of the chemotherapy, which we agreed to. After only one treatment, my body contracted a cousin of leukemia, a very rare disease called, I'm going to do my best to pronounce one of these medical terms, right? Paraneoplastic pemphigus. Yeah, I'll leave it to you guys. That's it. How do they come up with these words? I never heard of it, and the experts at Mass General had only seen one or two cases of it in their long history. To make a long story short, in the period of only 3 months, my body began to rebel against itself. I had second-degree burns on my rear end and legs that had to be bandaged every day. The burns were very painful. My esophagus began to twist like a pretzel and scar so that eventually no air could pass through and a hole was punched in my throat and a trachea tube was placed in my body so I could breathe. I almost died twice. My eyes began to grow dim until all I could see were shadows with no contrast. Everything was a shade of gray. My tear ducts closed up so I could no longer produce tears. That meant I could only keep my eyes open for a few seconds at a time unless some very expensive gel was placed in my eyes as a lubricant to lubricate them. Still couldn't see. My nose constantly dripped, and both my nose and mouth were continuously filled with mucus. I couldn't swallow, so I have to use a suction machine to suck up his spit in a cup and rub my nose until it's blistered around my nose from constant abuse. Now, that's not a very pretty picture. He lost 70 pounds. In pain, burning, can't swallow, can't eat, got a feeding tube. All of his medications delivered through a tube. He writes this. This is just a couple years ago. I am still in pretty much the same condition except that my right eye has improved enough to allow me to see just a little. Now he's got an electronic eye. Believe it or not, they put an electronic retina sewed his eyelid shut, and there's a little hole, and he can now see through it. I can read large fonts, but I can't keep my eyes open for more than a few seconds at a time because of this crazy condition. I remember going to see Tony, a friend of mine, a couple months, a few weeks I thought he'd been in the hospital. Hey, let's get pastor together. Let's go pray, Tony. We're hearing about this crazy thing going on. When I walked into the hotel room, I was like shocked. It's like the story of Job. He says this, I say all this to tell you that I know a little bit about suffering. In addition to the physical problems, the emotional problems are sure times worse. The very thing I love to do, I cannot do. I cannot preach the word of God, which I love. I cannot play my guitar because I cannot see the music. I don't remember the chords. I cannot read, which is a passion of mine. I cannot see the beauty of God's creation, which was always one of my favorite pastimes, to go on beautiful bike rides and just absorb the wonders of our Lord has created. So many wonderful things are missing from my life now. A trial. Now, if Tony walked in here, you'd see him and you'd go, wow. You wouldn't, if you never knew him before, you wouldn't be able to make the connection what he used to look like just a few years ago. Well, did Tony do bad? Is God angry at him? Kind of discipline him. I mean, God does discipline, but is that what's going on in Tony's life? No, I think God's allowed it for another reason. listening on the radio this week too. We don't know all the whys and how comes, but I remember reading this post, and as he goes on just for a moment longer, you can already see in the trial how God's ministering through this man and ministering to this man. I'll just read a little bit more of the post. The first thing I must say is that the joy of the Lord is not the same as happiness. Through all my sufferings, I have an inner joy in my heart that the enemy cannot break through. Believe me, he's tried. My joy comes from the knowledge that I am a child of God, a beloved son of the King of Kings. I have an eternal life to look forward to, sitting at his glorious banquet table with all my families and friends. I have a wife who loves the Lord, and her joy spills over to me. Many times when I'm sad, I cry a lot. Most people look at my face and do not see a happy person. I'm working on that. The joy of the Lord truly is my strength. I could not have gone through my trials if the Lord were not there with me, holding my hand all the way through. Many of you have or have had trials when you thought you lost the joy of the Lord in your life. No, you have not lost. You may have lost your happiness or felt fearful, but I would believe that in your heart of hearts, you knew the Lord would be with you during that time. Even now, through my pain and sorrows, I have an inner peace through joy that holds me steady to the rock of ages. I can cry, yet know that God is with me. His word tells us that he stores every one of our tears in a little bottle. I must have a bucket load. I believe when we meet the Lord face to face, he will show us that bottle of tears and tell us he was with us through all those trials. Though my heart may fail me, inside I am leaping for joy at the knowledge that my God is there with me. Every moment of the day, and he sees my circumstances, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, he goes on. And as I read it, I was just like, I was so humbled to read this man speaking of God being with him and the joy. Then hearing the teaching and the books he's writing. So, the point being, they asked Jesus, this blind man, who sinned? Did he sin or his parents? Bad things happen to bad people, obviously. Jesus, that's what we're told. And Jesus is going to say, no, that's not true. Sometimes God disciplines. He's a loving God, and Heavenly Father will discipline. But often, our trials come for a greater purpose and meaning. There's a wonderful thing that God is doing to his glory. And sometimes we even get to appreciate that too as we go along. Jesus answers verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents. That's not the situation. Nope. His disability is not because of sin of his parents or anything like that, but God wants to be glorified through him. Imagine, get the picture in your mind. You know, you're in the area there of Jerusalem and the city and the temple and Mount of Olives, and there's this beggar, blind man. I mean, come on. I mean, for many of us, you're like, he seems insignificant. I mean, that's just the truth, right? He's a beggar sitting there. He doesn't look real attractive. He's a beggar. You've seen beggars maybe in the third world. You know the image and the human nature. You want to walk by. You know, you want to be like the Levi in the story that Jesus had with the Good Samaritan and go to the other side of the road and act like you didn't see the guy. You know? But Jesus says, this man, that the works of God should be revealed. I tell you what, that gives you and I hope with our goofy little ways, right? Our disabilities, our struggles. I take hope in that. You know, gosh, I could just confess my craziness to you. I won't. I'm not going to embarrass myself. But you know what? I'm like, Lord, I just wish you'd change me, man. I wish you would. I just wish you would. Why in the world have you called me? And Dad, I just give him the whole song and dance. And wish I wasn't this goofball, you know what I mean? I wish he was a little different, Lord. We could do better, really. Give me a deep voice. Help me get to places on time. The wedding yesterday, it would have helped, you know what I mean? But, all right, I confess my sin to you. I was late to a wedding that I was affiliating. Or not affiliating, you know the word, facilitating. Gosh, I want to crawl under a rock, you know what I mean? Two bad things happened yesterday. I was late to a wedding, and I've never been to a wedding that started on time. The wedding started on time, and I was late. Bad day. I had 2 weddings yesterday. Maybe that's my excuse. But anyhow, I tell you, at times, I'm like, Lord, man, come on. We could do this different. And I've had times where I feel God has said that the works of God will be glorified in you. You are a little goofy. I agree. I made you that way. But I want to work through you. And I have a purpose. And sometimes it baffles me. But it's what he wants to do. So, somebody noted this, and they said this, misery always opens the door for ministry. Misery always opens the door for ministry. Maybe there's misery in your life. Maybe Jesus just wants to say to you this morning, sin is not the issue, my friend. I'm not angry. Real question is this, will you allow me to use your hardship to my glory? I want to work this situation to my glory. Well, verse 4, Jesus further responds by the urgency of the hour. Use the opportunity. And he says here, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night's coming and nobody's going to be able to work. Now, when he says that, what does he mean by day? What does he mean by night? And if you look at commentators, obviously it can have a different image in different ways, but it seems in this particular case, he's referring to the crucifixion. He's referring to his death. He's referring to the day as this unique time prophesied in the Old Testament where the incarnation, in a very unique way, the Son of God, the divine, would come and walk on this planet among men and be a man. The day in that sense, a very unique time. Here, healing and transforming, and in the darkness, the light has come here in that way. Referring to the day in that sense, his life here on earth. And the night would then be when he's done, he dies and is crucified in a sense to heaven. It has that context. And so therefore, the same is true for you and I. I mean, there is day and then there's night in that way. There's the day in that you and I got today and life and opportunity, and then the night comes where our life ends and we go to be with the Lord in heaven. It would have that same sort of reference to it. You know, I think that verse should be on our refrigerator too. That's a good verse, man. Every verse is good, but you know, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. I've had the experience of at least once I can think of where I was sitting going, Lord, there's too much to do, man. There's so much going on in the ministry, so much going on the radio. Gosh, Lord, come on. And then started to think, maybe I'm doing it wrong. We need to draw back. We need to cut back. It's just too goofy, too crazy. And I had that sort of mindset where I just want to take it easy, man. I remember one time being in that sort of mindset, sitting there, maybe even bellyaching to God. And this was my Bible reading that day. Jesus saying, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. Meaning, while there's opportunity. And the time's coming, there won't be opportunity anymore. I think of that with the radio, you know. It's just scary at times. We, built 3 stations. One of them recently, one of them's on the air, and it's going to get bigger. But the other 2 still on the air, although Lunenburg will be here shortly. And one in Rhode Island, we've got to replace the antennas. But, you know, God, this is crazy. And then the church out in the Pittsfield area, they had a license. They've spent a lot of money, 30, 40 grand, to get this station ready. They don't feel they can do the rest, so they're giving this radio station to us, WJNF. And so, you know, it's an opportunity with our network to get the gospel out. But there's so much going on, so much need. The license expires in a week from tomorrow. We've been here before, you know. And miracles have to happen. I just can't believe it, man. I was looking at the weather this weekend going, I can't believe they're saying rain on 3 days. Come on, Lord. There's just so much to do. And how did it get here? Why are we in another crazy situation like this? Got to put a 21-foot pole on a 350-foot tower, a pole that then the tower climbers from Calvary Chapel, Cape Cod, have to climb the pole and the top of a 350-foot tower, which is on the top of a mountain, and then put up antennas on the top of that. Perfectly, with a surveyor certifying, yes, they're exactly in the position they need to be. Just a crazy ticket. And yet, I must work the works of him while there's opportunity. The opportunity is now. I believe in my heart with radio, one of the reasons I feel called to it, I was called to it. I was with my son this week, you know, and my son's at that age now, you know, he's becoming a man. He's a man. And he's not at the service, so I'll tell you and I won't tell next service. But I just felt I have an opportunity, certain things I want to talk to his heart. I took him up to the tower field, the AM tower up there, which we've had on the air now by God's grace for 18 years. This whole story, I just wanted to go through it with him. Stood in the field. I said, Noah, I often come up here and I cry out to God. And I opened up a letter. I want to tell you the story. Here's a letter I wrote in 1993 to the leadership in San Diego. And in that, explaining how since 1992, I said I was 26 years old in 1992, Noah, and God showed up in my life. I was going one way, and God just showed up and called me. And I read to him, I feel called to go to New England and start a Calvary Chapel Horizon in the Boston area and establish a Christian radio ministry. And I just told him, I said, this radio station was donated to a station in California as I was moving out here. Look at these towers, bro. And I got out here. I was overwhelmed looking at these 32 acres, four towers, AM station. But it's now 18 years later. And I can tell you, and I read Isaiah, that scripture that we had in our Bible reading this week. The man who's mighty shouldn't glory in his might. The man who's rich shouldn't glory in his riches. Glory in this, that you know and understand me. And I said, Noah, God spun my life around. And I'm telling you, I come up here and sometimes God actually talks to me, man. He does. I don't hear a voice. But I've been in desperate valleys and situations where I just need his power and grace. And I know he's ministers to me. And Noah, it's about knowing him, man. And hearing his voice and following him. Now, don't tell him I told you that. All right? I didn't know I was going to tell you that. I'm kind of rambling here. But I must work the works of him while it is day. It's day right now, man. Opportunity for you and I right now. It's day and the opportunity will leave. Are you doing the works of God? Are you serving the Lord? Are you trusting him? Are you following him? Are you letting him use your life? All that you have to his glory, now is the opportunity. It's day and the time's going to end. And in verse 5, he then says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, does that mean that after he was crucified and ascended, that he's no longer the light of the world? No, obviously he's still the light of the world. But he's speaking of that, again, that here the divine God, Son, God himself, here in this unique time, walking among men in that sort of way, that he's this light in this unique, powerful way of the Messiah here. Now, interesting. Remember, Jesus himself said to the church, to you and I, to his followers, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. He ascended, Holy Spirit in us. We're now the light of the world. And he went on to say, do your works before men to glorify the Father. Again, now it's day, man. Now's the opportunity to be the light and to impact the darkness and to be used to his glory. I pray you and I are faithful with the opportunities that we have. Well, verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, if you put spittle and mud in my eyes, I'd go and get washed, man. I mean, that's just like, I can see the point, and I'd want it out pretty quick. But it seems there's a statement of faith because he goes to the point, the pool of Siloam. This man does obey what God says to do. What Jesus says to do. Therefore, the neighbors and those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. He said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered, said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. So you've got the man, the afflicted man here, his affliction. You have his appointment now with Jesus. And important to remember, you know, this man comes in contact with Jesus, man, and amazing. This is the only time in the Gospels there's somebody that it specifically tells us for sure from birth they had an ailment and that Jesus healed them. There are other people that are healed from birth in the New Testament or for some ailment from birth, but that's in the book of Acts. This is the only time it says specifically from birth this man has been blind. Well, in an amazing way, Jesus cures him in an interesting way. He does it with the spit and the clay. And according to some old writers, ancient writers back in the time of Rome, there was a belief that spit had a ability to do some medicinal work, you know, curative sort of powers. And maybe Jesus is using spit and clay to just affirm that he can use even medical ways to heal. Maybe that's true. But now, we want to make the point. If you look through, Jesus many times heals the blind. In fact, that's the most common healing that he does. But he does it differently each time. Sometimes he just speaks to a blind man. Other times he touches the eye. Once he even spits in a guy's eye. You know what I mean? But he does it different ways. He heals. He heals. So this isn't like, you know, the way to heal. Point is, he can work in your life one way. He can work in my life one way. Just because this guy, clay and spit, that's what Jesus did, doesn't mean that, I better get some clay and spit. Jesus, come on, clay and spit. You know what I mean? He can do whatever. He can work in your way, life in one way, and bring healing and strength and victory. He can do it in a whole other way in my life. And so we don't want to just try to mimic each other. We want the Lord. We want to be looking to him and his work. Well, this man, you know, obviously people are stunned. The beggar, blind beggar standing there. I mean, his eyes would be different. His whole persona would be different. He now can see. And for that reason, you can understand why, like, is this really the guy? Because he'd even look a little different. Well, he resembles him. No, that is the guy. I am him. I'm the guy. Well, how did this happen? He says, this is all I know. There's a guy named Jesus. Took some clay and anointed my eyes and told me to go wash and I can see. And so we have his answer to his neighbors. And his answer to his neighbor is very simple. And it's just his testimony and his story. And we just note, no theology at this point. He has very limited biblical understanding. He just knows he met Jesus and it impacted his life, and that's what he's telling them. And that's the way it works. And nobody can debate the story because they're looking at him, and this dude can see. Who can debate it? He's saying he changed, and clearly he did. Amen. Power of a testimony. Don't underestimate your testimony. We'll move quickly now. Verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to him, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. Now, they bring him to the religious leaders. This is just an amazing thing that has happened. And he just gives the same response, and it starts this whole debate between them. You know, how did this all happen? You know, and the debate is, wait a minute. It's not that he's healed and can see. That's undeniable. It's when he was healed begins to be the debate. And, of course, the whole Sabbath thing, we've talked a lot about that. You can study the rabbinical teachings. You know, if you had sandals that had little nails in them and they were held together with that, you couldn't wear them on the Sabbath because the nails would constitute a load, that you would be carrying a load, and you can't do work on the Sabbath. You know, so we could go on with the many, many examples that they had in the rabbinical teaching at the time. Jesus, according to their law, this is what's happened. In three ways, he's broken the Sabbath. One is that doing the clay would constitute work, this very small task, but yet he was working. Secondly, you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. And so you better not get hurt on the Sabbath because that'd be a bummer. You know what I mean? In fact, if you dislocated your leg, you couldn't put cold water on it to make it feel better until the next day. The only time you could bring medical attention was if the person was dying, you could keep them alive. But don't make them better because you're working at that point. You're bringing healing. So, you know, you got a toothache, too bad. You got to wait till the next day, you know? Now, in fact, the law also said this explicitly. As to fasting spittle, it's not lawful to put so much as upon the eyelids. So he broke that directly. He put spittle on the guy's eyelids. Well, this man, though, has opportunity, who's been healed, to now give his acknowledgement of what he believes, and his belief is growing as you go along about Jesus. And that is, he comes right out and says, this man, he's a prophet. I mean, in a radical way, I have never seen in my entire life. I've always been blind. I'm looking at you right now. He's a prophet, man. I can see. They're debating, oh, he can't. He's got to be a sinner. Or verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who has opened his eyes, we do not know. He's of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was a Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. When they speak, the word Jews here, speaking of specifically the religious leaders, the Jewish leadership. And because of the rabbis and some of the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they were threatened by Jesus, and they've already said at this point in time, if you guys say that he's the Messiah, we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. For that reason, you see the avoidance here by his parents. His parents aren't going to answer directly because they fear. And there evidently were three different ways that you could be excommunicated out of the synagogue at this time. You could be on a temporary basis for 30 days. There is a second category where they would do it for another 30 days if they felt necessary. In some cases, you could be excommunicated permanently, indefinitely. Severe to the Jewish understanding at this time, because if you were excommunicated from the synagogue, to your understanding, that just eliminated your ability to pray to God and for him to bless you and hear you. But the rabbis at this time also taught that excommunication, those that were excommunicated were to be treated essentially as if they were dead. If they had a business, you could not do business with them. So in many ways, these parents understand who they're talking to, that if they say Jesus is anything significant, it has to have a lot of bearing in their mind on their life. So they don't say anything. You know, you think of people in different religions today. You know, you take a Muslim. We know people, we support people in other parts of the world that are ministering to Muslims. And boy, man, when a Muslim comes to Christ, doesn't it have ramifications on their life? Oh my goodness, you know what I mean? It's incredible what they go through, the pressures within their family and their culture. It's quite a thing. And you can appreciate a little bit of that there. But Jesus said this, and we note this morning, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Speaking of that, if you let anybody else be your master other than him, you have a real dilemma. You love everybody, but you honor him and follow him first and foremost. Verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. It's more like they're calling him under an oath in court sort of thing when they say that. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. It's just so classic that, you know. Theology, bro, I can't go there. I'm just telling you, I can see. You're going to have to deal with that. Now, then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Now, the truth is, you don't appreciate this maybe, but in the Greek, he's expecting the answer no. It's like he's toying with him. He really is. In the Greek, it's implying that he knows, I expect you to say no, but do you want to be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, But if anyone's a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins and you're teaching us? And they cast him out. He gives them a pretty good sermon. He's like, hold on. You teach, and you've already, and even earlier in the chapter, it's indicated that a sinner, a man who's in rebellion against God, God isn't going to use and bless. So you've indicated that. You got a dilemma here theologically yourself, because this man healed me. That's just the simple truth. How did that happen? Well, his response, they don't like. As you can see, they cast him out of the synagogue, and they just assail him with words and persecute him, and that's often the way for somebody who's following the Lord, right? Verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out. They cast him out of the temple. And then it says, and when he found him, they cast him out of the temple, but the Lord of the temple comes and finds him. And when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Obviously, this man believes, because you see it in what he does. He gets down and he worships Jesus. And note, Jesus doesn't stop him from worshiping him, which in the Jewish mindset, only God is to be worshipped. And Jesus doesn't stop. Another point showing that Jesus knew he was God. And Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. That some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Well, Jesus said, I've come to the world. And he didn't come to condemn. Clearly, John chapter 3, he came to give life. But at the very way, as the light of the world, it shows the heart. And in that way, judgment is made. And that is if you're blind and hard in heart, blind spiritually, and you want to do your own deal, it's just going to prove. You may be the religious leader. You may be the one in the world that everybody looks to for counsel. But he's going to just clearly show what really the reality is. If you deny him and you're against him, it shows that really you are blind, spiritually speaking. But for somebody who may be seen as blind, like this man in the world physically, or even maybe somebody who doesn't seem significant or maybe not very knowledgeable, yet if they put their trust in the Lord, man, they see. They see spiritually. And as the religious leaders understand by what he's saying, they're standing around, they overhear this like, dude, are you saying we're blind? And he says, here's the deal. If you were blind, you wouldn't have any accountability. Meaning if you weren't exposed yet to the truth, in that way, if the light hadn't come, then you'd have no accountability. But the fact is, you do have accountability. You've been given the truth. You've been given the Old Testament. You've been given all these things. You should be able to discern between right and wrong. So the fact that you say that you see, it's true. You have all that you need to be able to see. And the fact is that you aren't seeing, or you're refusing to, so you remain in your sin, is the point that he makes. Well, let's stand together. I went a little slower at the beginning. I just had some thoughts. Beautiful story. You know, as we stand, the ushers are going to distribute communion. And, you know, just considering the things that are here, boy, that's pretty direct. Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of God? He says, I want to. And he says, I am the Son of God. And he believed and worshipped him. And you see this man's eyes being opened progressively, completely. This man healed me. He's a prophet. I believe you're the Son of God. And I pray as we come to the communion table, before we have, you know, this moment of taking the bread and taking the juice, I pray that everybody's here's eyes and hearts are open to Christ. You know, Jesus, earlier as we studied, he posed to a religious leader, he posed the question, or posed the point, and that is, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he went on to explain what it means to be born again. And before we take communion, the question to you, are you born again? Are you born again? Jesus told us to do this in remembrance. We do this in remembrance, meaning I don't take bread and juice once a month with you to earn some sort of spiritual benefit. This isn't the way I obtain salvation. I do it in remembrance. And that is that, as Jesus said, unless a man be born again. When I was 15 years of age, I heard the gospel message, and I believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and I put my trust in him. And according to the Word of God, I was born again and born of the Spirit. I was forgiven of my sins because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on a cross. I was made right with God the Father, filled with his Spirit, and so now I do this in remembrance. I stop. I'm like, it's all about what you've done, man. It's your mercy and grace. I just thank you, Lord. I worship you. I ask that even now you'd forgive me for the things I've done this week, but I just am so glad I'm saved. And it's all about what you've done. It's about your work on the cross for me. And so we do this in remembrance. And I guess as we get started, the question, are you born again? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Is he the Lord of your life? Well, before we start, if that happens to be you in the sense that you don't know the answer to that question, or you would say you're not, maybe you're at the place, you know, do you believe in the Son of God? And you'd say, well, I want to. I want to know him. Well, you can, and it's simply by opening your heart and putting your faith and trust in him. Paul told the church in Rome, he said, that if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And to call, as we remind ourselves each week, that speaks of making him the Lord of your life, believing in his work on the cross and his resurrection for you, believing, trusting in that, calling on him to be your Savior. And if you do that, you'll be saved, born again, filled with the Spirit. I want to say a prayer because maybe you're standing here and that's what you want to know the Lord and follow the Lord. And well, let's get right before we even take communion, right? Maybe you want to say this prayer to him right now and call on him to be your Savior. Use this prayer if you choose to right now. Just to call on the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need and I want forgiveness of all my sins. I also do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this earth, and he became a man, and one day he died on a cross, and there he paid the penalty for my sin. And he raised to life so I could have life. So today, I ask you, Heavenly Father, please forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's because of what he did with his body and blood that today when we call on him, man, God, I want you, I need you to save me. He forgives us and cleanses us and gives us eternal life in his Spirit. The upper room, that night Jesus was there with the disciples, Passover meal, took the bread of the meal, broke the bread. He said, all along, this is pointed to me. I'm the Lamb of God. This is my body, which has been broken for you. Take and eat. Let's take the bread. Let's just for a moment stand quietly before the Lord. Maybe there's something you want to tell him right now, just in your heart. He then took the cup, one of the cups of the meal. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood, which has been shed for you. Take and drink. Let's take the cup. Well, Lord, we thank you today for your love towards us. And thank you for cleansing us and washing us of all our sins. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for our hope. Thank you even in our trials, our afflictions. There's purpose and reason and hope. And thank you for eternity that's waiting for us. Thank you for the present opportunity. Thank you for today, the day that we can now go and give you glory and glorify you before others and point others to you. We ask you, God, you'd use us this week. Help us to take every opportunity. Use us, Lord, to your glory. And we pray for the salvation of many in our community. And we thank you for all you do. We do pray you'd heal the blind in the city of Fitchburg and Leominster in the North County. Heal the blind, open their eyes, that many would see and be saved. We thank you. Use our testimonies, our stories of what you've done to your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, there's a prayer room. There are people here that would pray with you. If you want to pray with them, you need to pray with somebody, talk to somebody. There'll be people here in the prayer room. Hey, let's worship as we head out of this place this morning. God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.